from God's Word. Proverbs 16, verse 5, and then 18 through 19 of that same chapter, and then Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than divide the spoil with the proud. Then looking to humility, Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Hubris is anathema to the Lord. We need to realize that pride ultimately leads to punishment. There is a pattern here and a path. One leads to the other, and it is a path that leads ultimately to poison. C.S. Lewis has written this: pride is the mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. Pride is the mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." The pride of Adam and Eve was to be like God. It was an ascendancy, a self-promotion to the heights that they sought. Believing God really did not have their best interest at hand, they sought the path of finding their own way through pride, tempted by Satan. Satan had already met his ruin, and he wanted to take every other being with him. We find of his poison and his ruin in Isaiah chapter 14. Hear this: "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. In other words, this is a description of the fall of Lucifer. This is the fall of Satan from the heights to the depths. We find his ruin. You are fallen from heaven. His pride worked in reverse what he wanted to accomplish. Instead of being exalted, he was cast down to the depths. Trickery. Trickery is in pride. Pride seeks to exalt self, and ultimately it achieves the very opposite, because it puts itself on top and it's exalting its own way. Therefore, it seeks to be God. And there is only one God, the living and true, and he will have no rivals. And any pride and self-exaltation ultimately in his face leads to ruin. And it ultimately leads to ruin in the face of everyone who truly observes it. Pride then loses what it seeks to accomplish. Everyone who is arrogant of heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. There is a probe that seeks for pride, and that is the word I. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne on high. I will ascend above the heights. I will make myself like the Most High. The probe that reveals our heart and where pride is in it is the word I and my. What do we want in life? Where is our aim and our goal? Is it for having everyone look up to us? It won't work. I've seen it happen. I've seen those that seek to be exalted ultimately be seen right through and ultimately abased. Pride is a subtle sin. Max Anders, who's written a marvelous commentary on the book of Proverbs, writes this. In fact, this subtle sin is said to be a disease that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. Vance Havner, many of you may have heard him years ago, well-known preacher, said, an egoist is a person who talks so much about himself that you don't have a chance to talk about yourself. The probe is out there. I and my. Pride is a subtle sin. We trick ourselves, as it were, with it. Those who are infected with it have trouble admitting it. Jess Moody tells the story of Uncle Zeke. Uncle Zeke was greatly infected with pride, and he was walking down the street, and he went in the blacksmith shop. The blacksmith had grown tired of beating on a certain horseshoe. It was still hot, and he couldn't get it to mold the right way, so he pitched it over in the sawdust. Uncle Zeke came in the door, striding in with a swagger, and he picked it up. And the blacksmith said, still hot, ain't it, Uncle Zeke? He said, no, it just don't take very long to look at a horseshoe. He wasn't going to admit that he had embarrassed himself. He was a proud man, and he was going to keep himself up there. And you know, we're very quick to be like Uncle Zeke. We have core attitudes that want to promote ourselves and to really look good and to say, well, I really know better than everybody else. And if they had just asked me about it, they wouldn't have gotten into so much trouble. You know, we are that way if we're not careful. At least I am tempted to be myself. Pride goes before destruction, though. A haughty spirit before a fall. better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Now, we all like to have plunder. My grandmother used to talk about that as our toys. Look at all that plunder he's got. Well, you know, we all want a lot of things, and we want to sort of have that to promote our image, whether it be our cars or our lands or our houses. We have to be really careful that we are not in the self-promotion business. Plunder, pride, punishment, and poison. It all really goes together. Someone has written, "Pride leads to perdition, a fat head to a fall. The bigger they come, the harder they fall." Those who are going about with their nose in the air often trip over their own shoelaces. I was recently at a family gathering, and a person was described to me as, you know, she was a snob. She always went around like this. She looked down on everybody else, or really didn't look down at all, and it's a wonder she didn't fall over her own shoelaces. But she was remembered that way. She was remembered as a snob. That's how, the only way that she was thought of. Ultimately, she, I don't think, achieved what she sought. She wanted to look good in the eyes of others, or at least better than others, but it really made her look very small and contemptuous. And pride, if unchecked, leads to a multitude of other sins, as we have already seen. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. I read that. One of those in that category was King Nebuchadnezzar. In the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, we read of him and how he was warned that he would be like a tree that was spreading its branches, and yet it would be cut down and it would fall if he didn't change. And yet he did not change. And in 4:28, we read, "All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as the royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?'" What happened? "And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will.'" Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Disaster fell upon him. This great one, who would be known as great and mighty and able to build kingdoms and palaces, he would go out and eat grass like an animal for 7 periods of time to pass over him. Ultimately, of course, he comes back. At the end of days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted his voice and he said, "Of God, the Most High, to be praised and honored, lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What have you done?'" We must realize that whatever we have achieved in this life has ultimately been by the grace and mercy of God, if we even are alive. It is not by our own doing. It is by His free gift to us of life itself. We realize others have, quote, bitten the dust in their pride. Another commentator refers to Napoleon Bonaparte, who had his own image cast upon a medal in 1804 that declared his victory over the British Empire. Eventually, he died as a prisoner of that empire, and he had no victory over it. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. The bigger the pride, the quicker, and sometimes the more violently the downfall occurs. Self-centeredness. What is the center of our life? Is it our own reputation and how we want to be looked up to and find adulation on every side? I hope not. I would hope that we would not be like Nebuchadnezzar. We would not be like Napoleon Bonaparte. We would not be like Uncle Zeke, ultimately, refusing to say, "Whoo, that wasn't very smart. I burned myself." We need to keep in mind the things that really matter. What is the way to get power over pride? What is the way that we exchange that great enemy of ours, pride, for something better? Well, as I was reading, I saw the poem by Robert Burns, "To a Louse," on seeing one on a lady's bonnet in church. "You ugly, creeping, blasted wonder, detested, shunned by saint and sinner, how dare you set your foot upon her, such a fine lady? Oh, Jenny, do not toss your head and set your beauties all abroad. You little know what cursed speed that blast is making." Of course, this louse is in her hair and in her bonnet, and she is dressed to be killed. And then he says, "Oh, would some power the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us? It would from many a blunder free us." Oh, that we could see ourselves as others see us. We might be quite embarrassed, especially as we sometimes wrap ourselves in our own success and our pride. It's not a very good outcome. What, though, is the power that would give us the ability to see ourselves before it's too late? Ultimately, it's prayer. "It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." And it goes on. You sang it. "Not my teacher and not my preacher." Well, that might not be true, but it is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And the Psalms teach us how to pray. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me or wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, there is hope if we truly turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't really know myself. I don't know how often I use the word I. I don't know how often I use the word my. And how often I seek to exalt myself by trying to look good and put others down. Oh Lord, help me to see what my mouth declares and my ways show. Show me myself. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, Lord, turn your spotlight on me. Help me not to be criticizing other people and wanting them to look bad. Help me to look at myself first. How often we want to climb up there somewhere and be looked up to. And ultimately, we have gone at it the wrong way. We've gone at it with selfishness and self-promotion. Christ is ultimately the answer. Jesus is the one who was God and who is God and who took on human flesh and who came down here to show us what it means to be truly great. Do nothing out of rivalry or empty conceit, we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. It's not me, Lord. It's them. What can I do for them? What can I do for you who counted it not beneath yourself to come down here and die in my place? That is the great exchange. That is the way that you get rid of pride, is to look at Jesus. He is the only person who's ever done it. He is the one who, perfect, without pride, without self-exaltation, laid aside all of the honors of heaven, as it were, that he might die in our place. And that's how we find greatness, by saying, Lord Jesus, you give me, by your grace, your mercy. And that is the only record I need. That is my pride. That is all that I have to rest on. He who went to the cross rests with a record that is available to us if we ask for it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, it says in Proverbs 3. Verses 5 through 8. Trust in what he has done. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. That's the life verse I've given to my son. He said, George, remember, the greatest is the one who serves. I hope it takes. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted, the Lord Jesus says. Do we serve not for glory, but for love, for the sake of the church, for the sake of other people, because we know the one who has ultimately served? We have to keep learning. Two little boys, Kevin 5 and Ryan 3, they were arguing over who would get the first pancake. And their mother saw it as an opportunity for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. Kevin turned to his younger brother, Ryan, and said, well, then you be Jesus. How often we are able to say, well, let them be Jesus. I'm going to look out for myself. May the Lord have mercy on us. Sir Walter Scott was the leading literary figure in Britain for many years. And eventually, another writer came out, Lord Byron. And there appeared in the newspaper a long letter saying, Sir Walter Scott is no longer the leading figure, literary figure. It is now Lord Byron. And it turned out, apparently, that Sir Walter Scott had written the letter himself. We do not have to blow our own horn, ultimately. Ours is to be giving of ourselves and to serve others, realizing that there is one that we serve who alone is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, Luke 18, that they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple, Jesus said, to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was looking not to some record that he had made, not to some church-going lineups that he had accomplished in life, but he was looking to Jesus, the one who is being seen in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, who would be the one that would ultimately give his life and be able to clear the guilty. Everyone who exalts himself, Jesus said, will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, reveal myself to me, and may I not miss what you have done for sinners who have no reason for pride and have no boasting except a hope in what you have done on the cross. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we realize that ultimately pride is poison. And we would ask for humility to wrap us. Humility that comes from knowing the power of sins forgiven, of coming empty-handed to you, without boasting, not resting on how many times we have done this or that, or attended this or that, or been born in this and that family, or belong to this and that, but that we are resting naked, alone, upon you and what you have done. O Lord, may our pride be exchanged for humility through your holy work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.